Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I first laid eyes on Ralph Bowman at the Dallas Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 1977. He was a distinguished looking man who spoke eloquently, evangelically, and powerfully, also pastorally, about a matter of great importance. I was quite impressed with his obvious leadership skill and ability. Little did I know what was going to happen to him in the years ahead, and even littler did I know what was going to happen to me in the years ahead, both having served in the office of president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. During our years in St. Louis from 2001 to 2010, Terry and I had the opportunity to be with Ralph's dear wife and your dear mother, Pat, and Ralph on a number of very enjoyable occasions. And also, almost annually on the day of his birth, I had the privilege of taking Ralph Bowman to lunch. I paid. Sometimes Sam Nasker joined us. I sat in the presence of two of the great theologians and theological minds of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I cherish both of those men to this day. The occasion that brings us to this place on this day at this hour is the death of a man who was dearly loved and respected by many. His service as parish pastor, as Commission on Theology and Church Relations leader, as professor and president of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and as ninth president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, all demonstrated humility, integrity, keen intellect, and a heart for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, notwithstanding the attention and accolades bestowed upon those who serve in such positions of responsibility and authority and notoriety, Ralph Bowman took seriously his duties as husband, his father, his grandfather. Like many of us in public ministry of any kind, the stresses and stretches on the time and energy, no doubt, at least occasionally and perhaps more often than he would have liked, demanded his attention, diverted his priorities, and diluted the quality of time spent with his wife, with his children, and with his grandchildren. Many of us can identify with that from our own personal experience. Be that as it may, Ralph Bowman dearly, dearly loved his wife, Pat, his son Paul, his daughter Lynn, his grandsons Jesse and Lucas, and the rest of his family as well. You folks who are sitting right here in these two pews are the ones who most personally are affected by the death of this man. Particularly you in the first pew are the ones who will miss his telephone calls. You'll miss the hugs, the warmth of his hugs when you were together with him. You'll miss knowing that he was there when you needed someone to lean on, as only a father and a grandfather can provide. But now, that man is gone. He died. That's a painful statement. He died. It's a dark mystery, this thing called death. How can it be that one moment a person can be very much alive and warm and animated and conversant and mobile and alive, while the very next moment his body, the body of that same person, is still cold, vacant, silent, dead? How can it be that a beautiful woman or a handsome man can over time in a box like this deteriorate into a pile of dust and a box of bones. The most helpful insight I have ever heard about life and death came from my own daughter when she was 3 years old. As I stepped out of the shower in preparation for the funeral of a person, a beloved and respected person, member of the congregation that I was serving as pastor at that time, I was greeted by little Angie, who asked the thoughtfully perceptive question, "Daddy, when a person dies, does he take off his body?" For a moment, I was completely stunned and stumped by my three-year-old daughter. But as I reflected and recovered, I replied, "Yes, that's precisely what happens when a person dies." And to this day, over 40 years later, I still turn to that insightful understanding when death occurs. The ancients used to think about the person and his existence or her existence in three stages or three entities: body, life, body, soul, and spirit. My simple way of thinking has a difficult time sometimes discerning between the soul and the spirit. So when I talk about the components of life, I usually talk about body and soul or body and spirit. To me, the most easily understandable explanation of life is that everyone has a body in which that person's soul or that person's spirit, that person's real being, resides as long as he or she is living on this earth. And when death occurs, that person's soul, that person's spirit, that person's real being leaves the body behind and moves on. Angie had it right. The person who dies takes off his body and leaves it behind. That's what's in this box. The physical body inherited and inhabited by the soul, the spirit, the real being of the man we knew as Ralph Bowman, dad, grandpa, brother, brother-in-law. This body was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This body was the home of the person redeemed by the blood of Christ. This body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. This body contained the man, Ralph Bowman, who lived his life as both saint and sinner. So then, where in the world has this real being gone, the soul or spirit of Ralph Bowman that animated his body for 84 years? Jesus himself answers that question. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That's the answer. The real being that resided in this body for over 8 decades has gone to eternal life. Eternal life. Ever wonder what eternal life is like? I have, still do. Eternal, according to the dictionary, means everlasting, undying, perpetual, endless, ceaseless, timeless, infinite, immortal, and never ending. My brain says, hold it. It doesn't compute. I simply can't understand how something or someone who lives and dies can have life that keeps on going and never stops. Because my experience tells me everybody I've ever known who's lived either has or will at some point in time stop living a life that I know and that you know right here on this earth. But the promise of God gives us hope. The words of Jesus read just a few moments ago give us not only hope, but also assurance. God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And unless you're unfamiliar with the basic tenets of Christianity, you know what the gift that God gave cost the Father. the very life of his only son, Jesus. Terry and I have a son. I love our son very much. I love him and the other members of my family more than I love the rest of the people of the world. I don't love the world enough to give up my son. I'm not God. God is God. And God gave his son to the world for a purpose. St. John writes, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." What would cause God to love the world and its inhabitants, even the most unlovable person you might think of, so much that he would send his son to a painful death on the cross for the life and salvation of the world and everyone in it? The Bible says God is love. A God of love is constrained to do what he is. Parents love their children and are willing to do anything to protect those children from harm and danger. God is our Father. He loves us. He was willing to do anything to save and protect us and the rest of the people who've ever lived in the world from eternal condemnation, even to the point of sacrificing his own son on the altar of a cross. We know in our Christian belief that the sacrifice Jesus paid is the sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. Instead of coming to church or coming to a temple and bringing along with us an animal to be killed so the animal's blood can be sprinkled on the altar and their flesh consumed with fire to gain the attention of God in heaven so he'll look down and have favor upon his sinful people and forgive his sins as the Old Testament people were commanded to do. Instead of that, we look to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. His death on a cross probably didn't look exactly like that cross, but his death on the cross has taken away the sin of the world once and for all and assures eternal life for all who accept this free gift. Jesus spoke of his love for the world to his disciples. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." That's where Ralph Bowman has been since Sunday evening. That's where Pat Bowman has been since September 14, 2012. That's where my father and Terry's parents and where your loved ones who died in faith have been. That's where, by the grace of God, you and I will someday also go when our life on earth is over. For some of us, it will be sooner than for others of us. We know not when that will happen. And in the place that Jesus had prepared for us, we will spend eternity with him. Although it's impossible to confirm the veracity of what I'm fixing to say beyond the shadow of a doubt, testimonies from people who have gone through what is called a near-death experience in a place appearing to be heaven give a glimpse of the eternal life that may be awaiting believers in Christ. These near-death experiences occurred when people, individuals, were thought, and even in many cases declared, to be clinically dead, usually as a result of a traumatic injury, drowning, choking, auto accident, but later they came back to life. People who have had such an experience have repeatedly testified as reported in a book titled Imagine Heaven, that they saw a man wearing a robe of brilliant white light down to his ankles, held together by a gold sash, with piercing eyes that see right into your soul, yet also draw you in with a magnetic warmth and love. They also experienced reunification with family members, both previously known and also unknown. That sounds an awful lot like the way I picture Jesus and life in heaven. Imagine a life that never ends in the presence of someone who draws you near with warmth and love. That someone has to be Jesus. Imagine being reunited with loved ones forever. That has to be heaven. And how do we get there? One day, Jesus saw Thomas, the disciple who later doubted that Jesus had really come back to life after his crucifixion and burial. Jesus said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way to eternal life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, that Jesus spent time on earth hanging out with sinners, including prostitutes and tax collectors. That same Jesus looks at you, and he looks at me in the same way he looked at them. Not as saints whose lives were perfect, but as people who are lost, in need of a Savior. The same Jesus that brought his dear close friend Lazarus back from the grave, back to life, even after Lazarus had spent 4 days in the tomb, has promised to bring us back to life someday. And though Lazarus died again after being brought out of that tomb, he, with all believers in Jesus, has been given a life that never ends. That's a life that's awaiting you and awaiting me, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So it is that a stranger might walk through that back door into this beautiful chapel and observe a crowd of people like us mourning the loss of a loved, beloved father and grandfather and brother and brother-in-law and son and a respected and esteemed church leader, seeing us mourn such a person, yet singing songs, hymns, without grieving as do people with no hope. A few moments ago, we sang "Abide With Me." It's a beautiful hymn, solemn in spirit, rich in meaning, courageous in confronting the end of life on earth. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. And as we say in Texas, we're fixing to sing, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while troubles last and our eternal home." I encourage you to sing from your heart the words from this hymn that provide hope for the future. Sing this hymn with thankful hearts that the God of the universe loved the world so much that he gave his only son that we might have eternal life. He died for all. That's the great news that we Christians have been called to proclaim to the people of the world who live in doubt, in darkness, in despair. And sing with thanksgiving and joy in your heart that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, for me, even as he has prepared that place for Ralph Bowman and Pat Bowman and all the other people who died in faith. My prayer for you in the first two pews, especially for you, Paul and Lynn and Jesse and Lucas, is that your hearts will be filled with constant hope and quiet joy. Remember the time you spent with your dad, with your grandpa, with your brother, your brother-in-law. Remember the man whose vacated body, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, lies in that box. And look forward to the time when you will see him again in heaven, where life eternal will be yours as well. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's stand and sing.